Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Last week, we looked at the historical context of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and Elijah. And today, we're going to continue on. Again, just to remind you that Elijah was given a confrontational message to go and to confront King Ahab and Jezebel, to basically let them know that their reestablishment of the worship of Baal was fruitless. And it's a message that we, as followers of Christ, need to have, that to which the world is following is really not going to benefit them in the end, okay? And so so he has this message, and he, if you remember, the god Baal, as they were, the worship of Baal, Baal was thought to be the fertility god, the god of the harvest. You know, that when they would worship Baal to have a bountiful harvest that year. And so Elijah said, here's the deal, gang, there's not going to be any rain except by my word. And so he was proving that God is greater than anything that the world tries to worship. And so he was proving the power of God. And then, of course, this was not received well, as the message of God is not received well in our society a lot of times. And so Elijah had to get up out of Dodge, and he went and ate Chick-fil-A delivery for a while at the brook. You all know what I'm talking about there. And then the brook dried up. And that's where we want to launch our message today, talking about spiritual drought. What happens when we encounter times of spiritual drought? Now, as we wrapped up last week, we made this statement. You can be doing everything right and still encounter times of spiritual drought. Now, there are lots of different types of spiritual drought. Now, a few weeks ago, we had Dr. Rick Grace, and he came and he actually unpacked the scripture a little bit for us. And in Dr. Grace's sermon, he let us know that sometimes spiritual drought and spiritual dry times are a result of our sin, which is certainly right. There are times when we violate God's law, we violate God's principles, and we remove ourselves, and we can get those times where heaven is shut up. We looked at how David sinned. And when David sinned with Bathsheba, you know, until the time that there's a repentance, the voice of heaven is shut up. So there are times we can create our own drama. How many of you have created your own mess, gang? I know I'm not the only person with their hands up today. I know you're afraid to spread germs or something by doing that. So I'm just going to say, here's the deal. I know all of you, or at least most of you, and the ones who I know you create your own drama. So I'm going to say amen for you. There you go. But this is not what we're talking about today. Okay, we're talking about today that you can be doing everything right. You can be following God and enter a spiritual dry time. Why on earth would God have these ordained dry spells for us? Well, a couple things. First of all, they do teach us to value the word of the Lord. They build up a case for confidence in God's ability to be faithful. They keep us hungry and seeking after God. They give us an appreciation for the voice of God and those times of plenty. You know, as I was looking at that video, you know, I can even remember thinking, oh boy, we have to clean up after the video of 4 years ago when we were having service in the Crossroads Center. I can remember that after some of those large events, immediately we're thinking, oh, we've got to fix this, and we got to clean up this, and we got to get ready, and there's a hassle, and we got to have communion cups, and we got to have this, and we got to have bulletins, and all the work. And now I'm thinking, I wish we had some of that work to do, right? Right? Okay, so you don't understand and appreciate many things until we recognize that there's a bit of an absence. So it is a lot of times with the blessings that God gives us. We walk in such a way that we forget to be thankful and appreciative for every wonderful and good gift that God has for us until we enter a time of spiritual drought. Also, they teach us the thing that we all love to learn, patience. They teach us patience. I mean, I got to tell you, there's, you know, you always the joke about, oh, well, how did I learn patience? You know, pray for patience and then nothing happened. Exactly, right? It's vital. And Elijah has this lesson for us that he keeps listening. What we don't read is that the brook dried up. We don't come to the time where Elijah had said these things. He's fed by a raven. And then after time went by, the brook dried up and Elijah said, well, God, no, I can't believe you did this to me. I'm going to get up and go look for water somewhere else. That's not what we read in Elijah. And I want to be honest. That's how I act sometimes. Do I have any members of that club with me? Time for patience. It's time for us to learn. And instead of wanting to learn patience, instead, we do the hee-haw, gloom, despair, and agony. Oh, whoa, that's our hymn book. And so then we begin to wander. We begin to wander, wander, wander. We don't realize that God might be very much at the place where He has told us to be. There's a rule that I learned a long time ago. A great rule of life. That in the times when it feels like heaven is shut up, in the times that come when I pray and it feels like my prayers hit the ceiling and bounce right back on my head, which happens from time to time, I've learned this, and I've had to learn this painfully, this lesson, to go back and see what was the last thing that God said to me that I know was a sure word from the Lord. And I ask myself this question, what have I been doing with that word? Have I been thoroughly dwelling there? Have I been waiting there? Have I been embracing that season? You see, one thing I love from Elijah, Elijah is embracing this season at the brook. When a lot of us might have some problems with this. Because when the brook dries up, I want a copitude. I want to get frustrated. I want to wander off, as I know some of us are prone to do. But that's not Elijah's response. Let's see Elijah's response. 1 Kings 17, verse 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him. So he's waiting here at this place. He hasn't ventured off. He's still at the brook. And it said, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Here's what I want to point out. If Elijah has gone off seeking his own, he's not going to be at the right place to hear the word of the Lord. God wanted him to remain there until. And so for a lot of us who get happy feet, how many of you get happy feet spiritually? Impatient. God wants you to thoroughly, everybody say thoroughly, thoroughly occupy where He has you. And many times that means waiting till the brook has dried up. It's not time to get up and get out of Dodge until God says it's time to get up and get out of Dodge. He may have some powerful thing for us. And so that's an important thing for us to say. And so here's the message. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. Wait a minute. So now we went from a raven and getting water from a brook. Why couldn't we have just gone to the county market? Why couldn't we have just gone to some well-off person's house that had a lot of sustenance? Now you're going to go from a raven to a widow? What is with that? Honestly, why not? God is making a statement here, and He's beginning to make a case. This is a divine appointment. So I want to encourage all of us, don't thumb your nose at the vessel that God chooses to use you to grow. I've talked to people often who get frustrated that God said, they say that, oh, God led me to this place, and now I just need to go somewhere else to grow. And they begin to church hop and church hop and church hop. And I got a question. I'm like, did God say to leave or did you get impatient? Because you're never going to grow. You are never. Well, Pastor, you're just saying that. So when you don't preach so well, we don't get up and leave. Yeah. Because if your growth is determined on how well I preach, you're in trouble. I'm called to walk with you, gang. I'm called to walk with you. Let's go on and look at the word of the Lord before I get sidetracked here. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. So he's told to go to this city. He walks in and here's a widow gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. When I read this, I think, wow, is he a jerk or what? I mean, there's no please, there's no thank you. We don't have those things in. So I don't know. I'm not going to have a commentary on his politeness or not, nor necessary any of those other things. But verse 11, and as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Well, now he's just getting downright demanding now, isn't he? I mean, it's one thing that's, again, I read this and I think, what's going on here? And then it starts to get a little deeper. Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord, who's God? Woo-hoo, light bulb should be going off. As the Lord, your God, lives, I have nothing baked and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son. Now listen to this. That we may eat it. And she's either a really bad cook or no. Obviously, we see what's going on here. She is in a place of desperation. She's in a place of poverty. She's in a place of tragedy. Her husband, who should be providing and protecting there, is now, because of obviously some form of tragedy, she is left alone with the responsibility to care for a child and has no ability. And because of Elijah's ministry, she's now suffering. I mean, I think he'd be a little more polite. I mean, she's suffering part of this famine as well as everybody. And now he's having the audacity to come in and say, hey, I've got something for you. And I love what Elijah says here. And Elijah said to her, read those last three words there, gang. Ready? Now, do you think that that's how Elijah said it? Do not fear. No. Look, if you're getting ready to cook your last supper, and someone's going to come in and say, hey, don't be afraid. Do not fear. By the way, this command is the most repeated command in all Scripture. Not love your brother, those things are great, and those are the most important commands, but you know what the most frequent command in Scripture is? Some form of this. Do not be afraid. It also in the forms of don't be anxious, do not worry. No, they all say the same thing. Do not fear. Why? Because the human condition, ever since the garden, is prone to fear. And fear is when we separate ourselves from the understanding that our Heavenly Father is our provider. Do not fear. Now let's break into the message for some application here. Okay, I got 3 points of application, and we're going to kind of go throughout the rest of this this chapter of the story here. So my first point for us, as we look and as we examine this first encounter with Elijah the prophet and this widow woman who I have great love for, who Elijah has great love for, and who I want you to know God has great love for, and at this point, she obviously doesn't see herself as in the right place with God. Because, look, well, your God, right? As the Lord your God. She doesn't say as the Lord our God. She says the Lord your God. So by the way, gang, God has compassion and care for those who aren't compassionate or caring about him yet. All right? So I want you to see this here. He has this message. Do not fear. Point number one. We are called to offer the fearful a new focal point. Never has there been a more important message for the Church of Jesus Christ in my lifetime than to stand up and boldly proclaim to people, do not fear. Well, what if I die? Do not fear. Well, Pastor, you're being awful flippant there. Jesus has paid the price for my sin. When I breathe my last, I'm going to heaven. And that's better for me, gang. The Apostle Paul said, it's better for you that I stay here. But for me, look, if I check out and go home, that's all right. God has already offered us eternal life. We do not need to fear the same things that the world feels. Now, that is not in any way, shape, or form an endorsement to be reckless. As I've said multiple times over this pandemic, as we look into the Word, certainly we are called to walk wise, we are called to walk graciously, we are called to walk lovingly, and we even have charge to try to nurture, to shepherd those and look out for the most vulnerable around us. But we are not called to live our life in a time of fear. This woman, this widow was focused on her condition. Okay, she was totally focused, which is understandable. It was a real tragic condition. And now Elijah offered her a new vision, serving him and serving God. Why would God send a desperate person to help us? You know, because many times God is wanting to provide for them. So God wants to offer a new focal point. And we live right now in 2020, we live in such a time of fear that people are so paralyzed by fear of death that they have stopped living. In between services, I go over and I try to compile the first message to try to get it up online as quickly as possible. And as I was doing that, I was going through some of my news feeds and checking some things. And there was an article that was written. It's a condition called failure to thrive that is now hitting nursing homes. And it's not because that people are being afflicted just of disease. Their hope has been taken because there's zero human contact. And we got to be real careful here, gang. We are ambassadors of a life and hope. And by the way, the life that we're ambassadors of is not limited here on this earth. It's eternity. So instead of preparing to die, God wanted her now to prepare to give life. And that's a message that we need to be taking to the world. God's purpose for your life helps you conquer your fear. We see this in a very powerful thing. Quit setting up and getting ready to die. Start preparing to live. So the message that Elijah has is a message that we need to embrace right now. We need to give the world a new focal point. Instead of focusing on this mountain, which is a pandemic, which I'm not saying is not real. I have never once said the pandemic is not real. I'm saying the power of God is more real. I have always, always said there is no vaccine that can save your soul. There is no mask that can protect your soul. The blood of Jesus Christ is eternal and it is powerful and it is effective to take care of your eternity. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13 through 16. Now, this is going to get a little deeper here. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first," everybody say first. "First, make me a little cake." You selfish prophet. How dare you? Look, this reads poorly. I know this doesn't read great, but we're going to see something in here in the midst of boldness. You know, God's using even his kind of crazy personality here. He says, okay, "But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son." And now here we get the promise. "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. Woo! Now we got faith. Okay. I'm guaranteeing you this. I don't think that her thought process was, "I'm going to make it for the prophet." I think it was kind of like, "You jerk." And that's just kind of how I read it. It's like, okay. You know what? What else have I got to lose? I've got nothing left to lose. You'd be surprised how open people are to receive Jesus when they got nothing left to lose. I did a lot of time in prison. I spent a lot of time doing jail ministry and doing prison ministry in Pekin Federal Prison. And people, I can see that's going to go out all over the town now. "Pastor Michael got out of jail and then he went back in." Yep, once a week. So I remember people who had very desperate situations and people who were going to be in there for the majority of their life. And this is all they had. How quickly they became open to the gospel when God offers hope to the hopeless. So she went and did, as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. Verse 16. Here's the cool part. "The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." Now, here's the point that I want to make, gang. In verse 13, it says, "But first." but first make me a little cake. So here's the deal. Elijah was pointing out that she had a priority issue. She was worried. So gang, my second point is for us that we need to prioritize God's word over our circumstances that we experience, and then we experience His divine provision. When we prioritize God's word over our circumstances, we experience His divine provision. She doesn't see this happen until she puts God first. She has to serve according to the word of the Lord, and that's a powerful thing. So for us, we have some priority issues. I agree. Do we prioritize our despair, or is God our priority? Which do we prioritize in the times we give our thoughts? I mean, I will tell you this. Part of the reason that so many people in the church have struggled during the pandemic is because we spend, I'm just going to make up numbers, but I believe you're going to see the point here. We spend probably 10 times as long listening to major news networks and reading stuff than we do in God's Word. And here's all I want to tell you. They don't always get it right, and God does always get it right. Well, that was written thousands of years ago, and it's still true today. You can bank on that a whole lot more than you can bank about a majority of what we hear. And that's not, I'm not going to start that can of worms because I know I will get in there deep. Don't prioritize your fear. Prioritize God's word. Don't prioritize your depression. Prioritize the word of God. Don't prioritize your anxiety. Prioritize the word of God. By the way, Matthew 6:31 through 34, Jesus echoed this sentiment when he said, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is an important thing. Let's get back to our story here as we it takes a pretty heavy turn south here. Verse 17. After this, meaning after the miracle, after seeing that many days have gone by and this oil jug has not run dry and this flour jar has not run empty, and they have been provided for, they were getting ready to die, and now they've been provided all these many days. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And he said to Elijah, I'm sorry, she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" Wait, okay, time out here. Let's just unpack this for a second. Where was she when Elijah showed up? Gathering sticks and preparing to die. Did Elijah come to kill them? No, he came to sustain them. Okay, it's important that we don't forget this, and which I get. When tragedy strikes, these are two things that are very, very common that we all experience. Number one, we want to blame ourselves. "Look, you've come to point out my sin," as if somehow my sin has caused somebody else's trouble. It's a normal defense mechanism that people have when tragedy hits. "This is my fault. If I would have prayed harder, if I'd have been a better person," as if trouble doesn't happen in this world. Gang, trouble happens in this world. I have pastors who love God and who got COVID and who had a really hard time with it. Thank the Lord, most of them have recovered. Was this a mark against their faith? No. We have a pandemic. Pandemics come. Trouble, pestilences come. They happen. Sicknesses come. All right? And yet we see that this is a normal thing to kind of internalize it and then act like that we're putting it off to blame something else. And we forget the fact this, God had literally, and I mean literally, been saving their life day after day after day after day after day. You get the point? Every morning, there's a little more to eat. I don't know where it came from. I don't know. Maybe this is that enriched flour that just keeps going. Maybe it's one of those, that friendship bread that is like a science experiment gone awry that if you leave it too long, it's, "Hey, cook me." So, what do they call that? Amish zombie bread? Some type of bread. Anyway. Hermon bread? Hermon? That was not the dew of the Mount Hermon. I'm sorry, but you are. That is a wrong translation there. We pray for you, Larry. All right. I just remember the rhetoric earlier in the chapter, gang, because context is everything. Context, context, context is everything. I love how this is where we live. This is where we live. Stuff happens and immediately we want to blame God. Immediately we want to blame things. Immediately we want to blame ourselves. And in all of those times, here's what we pull out of the equation. What has God been building a case for all along? We forget about yesterday when trouble hits today. Has God been faithful in the life of anybody in this room here today? Just curious. I'd just like to see your hand. Has God done anything for it? Okay, yes. We see some people who God has done some cool stuff for. If God has done something cool for you yesterday, why in the world do we freak out today? Now, I get it. This child died. I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm saying there were bigger things, which if we really want to press in, it's going to become a little more evident to us. So instead of blessing God for the miracle of provision that we've seen and allowing that to build up our faith, this is rough stuff. We have a tendency to get a spiral of despair. And verse 19, I think, is a lot deeper. This is my personal feeling. So if I was writing a Bible commentary, this is part of what we read in verse 19. And he said to her, give me your son. I think a lot's right there. Prior to this, what had her priorities been? Well, trying to prepare to die. Trying to prepare to die. And now he's saying, look, can you give it to me? Here's the deal, gang. There's a lot of stuff that we're holding on to right now. For some of us, very, very legitimate things. Health things, concern things. Some of us, we got kids that we're worried about. We're concerned what's going on with their lives. We got grandkids. What's going to happen? Our nation. Goodness gracious. Some of us are getting radicalized to crazy stuff that's going on. And what we don't realize is maybe instead of holding on to all this stuff and trying to fix it and trying to deal with it ourselves, maybe a better strategy is to give it to God. Give me your son. Okay? And he cried to the Lord, O God, O Lord my God, you've brought calamity even upon this widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? It's a question. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come back to him again. It's hard stuff, gang. Going on. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. I got to tell you, that's a pretty bold prayer. That's a pretty bold prayer. And my fear is, because we live in such an age of everybody's trying to be so careful not to offend anyone else, that the church has lost the faith to pray bold prayers. We're so worried about giving the enemy case to say, yep, I told you you did. Why don't we just pray what the Spirit of God encourages us to pray, to declare what the Spirit of God encourages us to pray, and quit trying to be a PR factory for the Almighty? Why do we do this? Because we're the very same thing. We haven't given that which is most precious to ourselves to God. We're still trying to manage it, I believe. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Period. Let's just stop right there. Again, remember, up to this point, God had been using Elijah to provide this miracle. He had been saving, and she beheld the prophet doing his prophet things. And isn't it odd that this didn't translate? And we see verse 24, what I believe that this story is really all about. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God. Pause right there. So you didn't know that he was a man of God many, many, many days while the flour didn't run out and while the oil didn't run out and while you continued? Now, this is not as bold a miracle. I'm going to tell you, raising a kid from the dead, that's a... Hands up. All right, you got game. You got game. But is it any different of a miracle Boy, church, we got to watch out. You see, a danger that we have here in the United States is we try to make church TV shows and we try to keep people entertained and we want the hype and the glamour. And when we don't give hype and glamour, we forget about substance, that God is doing small things every day. And those small things should be building our faith where we're not freaking out when the big things come. I am not saying anything against this widow, because honestly, I probably identify with her a lot more than I would like to admit. But I think the truth of the matter is this. We're in very desperate times. And the church needs to recognize a few things of utmost importance. Are we seeing the miracles of God every day build our faith so that we can stand and proclaim what He wants us to proclaim in this day and hour? Maybe God has brought us in the kingdom like Esther for such a time as this. Maybe you are in your school for such a time as this. Maybe you are in your family. Maybe you're in your job. Maybe you're around your social circle and you're hearing people talking about Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And you need to be able to, by faith, declare the word of God. I'm afraid to do so. Well, then you haven't been seeing the oil and the jug all these many days. He's been doing miracles, gang. And the woman said, "Now I know that you're a man of God." That just strikes me with the utmost of irony. I've been doing miracles every day, and now that I had to have the big miracle. And that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Final point. We find Christ when we give Him what is most precious. Church, we're going to stop the message right here. Worship team can come back up. Musicians can come back up. But here's the final place I want to get to. What's most precious in your life? What is most precious in your life? What is it right now? And because we're all in different positions in our life. For some of us, our freedom. For some of us, you know, our future dreams. For some of us, you know, I've been having some very interesting conversations with some of my loved ones because I'm believing that the day is late and I'm looking up. I'm looking up for this wonderful, I'm waiting for Jesus to call the church. That's what I'm saying. I'm just telling you, that's where I'm at. And as I have these conversations with some loved ones, it's hard because that, there should be no troubling in that thought. That's a good thought. That's a great thought. But it kind of reveals something. Am I willing to give God that which is most precious? Only you know what you're holding on to. And my counsel for us, that is, if we want to be the church that God has called us to be in this hour, we can't keep holding on to those things. We have to give them to the Lord so that we are unencumbered. We are not hindered from doing what He's called us to do. Let's find the strength from God's provision yesterday so that we can do what He's called us to do today. Stand to your feet and let's pray, church. Father in heaven, I just thank You so much for Your word. It's so rich. It's so rich. But moreover is what it represents. How much You love us. How much You love those who aren't even thinking about You. How much You love people in desperate situations enough to interrupt their lives. And how much You love those of us who are trying to follow You enough that You can put us through some interesting times and interesting situations in our lives, all the while working those circumstances together for our good and for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. Simply today, God, I pray that Your Spirit would search our hearts and that the things that we're holding back from You, that we would offer up to You on the altar of faith, Lord, today. Lord, thank You that You have done miracles, and don't let us constantly be experiencing Your grace without allowing that grace to transform us so that we can be bold in doing Your will. Encourage and empower Your church in this season, I pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.